Good morning, and we are hoping that you are having a great morning here with us here at Old Lion, Young Lion, and we're so happy that you tuned into the show, and we are a wonderful Bible show on WPTR, and we're just excited that you're here with us to hear what God's Word has for you today. Now, you might be asking, right off the bat, this show, this guy's excited, what is he talking about? What is this show all about? And what this show is about, Old Lion, Young Lion, exists to uncover the truth of the Scripture of God's Word and to teach it boldly. The Bible teaches us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold as lions today. The other thing, the other reason why we call this show Old Lion, Young Lion is because we work for the greatest lion in the history of the world, and that lion is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't been personally introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, please find your way into a church today. Find your way. The sermon has not started yet. The church service has not kicked off yet. We implore you to find your way into a church. And now, Old Lion, Young Lion is myself, Anthony Stafford, and my cohort here, Samuel Hazelton. We are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located at 2350 Hamburg Street in Schenectady, and we would love for you to come join us. And we have gatherings every Sunday morning at 10:30 and throughout the week. And we also call our church the Jesus Place, and that's because we love to worship, praise, and listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into a great show today, and we hope that you buckle up and listen. We believe that today's episode is particularly important to you, the listener. We think that it has a message that will be very fitting for what you're going through in your life at this very moment. Now, in 2024, we've had a campaign here on our show, Old Lion, Young Lion, and what we've been doing is if you have a question or a comment that gets onto the show about a Bible topic, we will send you out this summer's hottest fashion item, and that is a piece of Old Lion, Young Lion merch. And we want to give a quick shout out to a local resident of Schenectady County, and that is our listeners, Derek Ingleston and his future bride, Elizabeth Roberts. They are to get married here. It says right here on this paper, June 1st. Hey, congratulations there, Derek and Elizabeth. We wish you the very best. So we have a tradition here on our show, where we kick off the beginning of our show with a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask our resident Old Lion here, if you could pray over our show, please, and the content of today's topic and where we're going with it and where we're going in the future.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today, Lord. Last week, we learned about Jesus' baptism, his filling with the Holy Spirit. This week, his wonderful ministry continues. Father, I pray that as we learn about Jesus going into the desert wilderness to be tested for 40 days to develop that vital prayer life that powered his entire ministry. Father, I pray today, Lord, that those who are within the sound of our voice would be amazed as we are by the Word of God, that they would be touched as we have been by the Word of God, that they would be moved toward repentance, to turn away from the things of this world and turn toward the things of God. So, Lord, let us be instruments for you to carry that message today. Please move by your Spirit upon our listeners today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We pray a blessing over those of you that are listening. We hope that this show finds you in a spot where it is most needed and that it brings you one step closer to your walk with our Heavenly Father. And we hope that whatever you're going through and whatever situation that you're coming out of, you can be drawn closer to the Lord and closer to His Word. Now, we've been on a new series over the past few weeks and will be going into the next few weeks. And what we've been calling it is A Man on a Mission. A Man on a Mission. This Jesus Christ was a man on a mission, and his mission was twofold. Number one, his mission was to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus is here looking for those that are lost and helping them find their way. He is a man on a mission. The second part of his mission is that he might be made manifest so that he can destroy the evil works of the devil. So it is Jesus's mission, and he did so, accept that mission, to seek and save that which is lost and to destroy the enemy, Satan. So as we're looking through the stories of Jesus, as we're highlighting a few portions of his life and scenes of what Scripture teaches us of how he walked here on this earth, we're thinking of it in two ways. How is this showing us that he is here to seek and save that which is lost, and how is he destroying the works of Satan? So we're going to dive into an episode of Jesus' life, which is very famous. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're primarily going to be looking at the Luke passage. It's in Luke chapter number 4, and what this is going to be headlined as this episode will be The Temptation of Jesus Christ, A Man on a Mission. So let's look at this passage in Luke chapter number 4, and we'll read a few of the verses, and then we'll kick off some views and some insights and some things that we believe will help you along your path as well. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, this is how the Bible starts it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wow. This is already kicking us off in a very strong fashion. It's just one verse, but it's packed with so much. Old line here, why don't you share with us? What specifically is he getting after? Returned from Jordan and then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What is he getting at?
Well, it's interesting. The Gospel of Mark, which we started with last week, we went verses 1 through 11 in the Gospel of Mark. And verse 12 in Mark chapter 1 says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So he's not only being led by the Spirit, but he's being driven and compelled by the Spirit into the wilderness for this 40-day period of testing.
Right, right. And do you see like a connection between his baptism and then immediately being led into temptation? One might think that right after his baptism, he might go straight into some triumphs of his ministry, or he's going to be kind of crowned king after this baptism. But we see something a little bit different here.
Just in the same way that our first forefather, Adam, early on in his life, he faced this temptation, and he was defeated by it, as you know. We understand that the word of God had come to Adam and Eve in the garden, said, in the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. They ate of it, they fell to Satan's temptation in the garden, and humanity was plunged into sin and death.
Right.
So here we have, as you mentioned before, this man on a mission who came to undo or to destroy the works of the devil. That word in the Greek is actually undo the works of the devil. Oh. So here's Jesus, in a very real sense, is about to embark to undo what happened in the Garden of Eden, that first temptation and the failure of mankind. And here we are. We have Jesus. He's arrived to undo it. He's going to succeed in going through this temptation.
And I love that, because anytime that you or I may also be put on a particular mission by God, or even just one of our own endeavors, we all can relate to the fact that when we start to move in a particular direction, what we might hit first is an obstacle. And what happens with Jesus, who is on this very mission, directed by God the Father, is that he encounters this very, very difficult time of not only fasting and praying for 40 days, but Satan is about to show up. So I've heard this before. Maybe old line, you can speak into this a little bit. There might be some particular meaning to this. He's going to go and fast for 40 days. Now, what we do know is that Jesus is about 30 years old at this time. And so this is before he's done any of his miracles, before he's done any of his outward ministry. He gets baptized, and then the Spirit leads him away to be tempted in the wilderness, but for 40 days. That's an interesting number there. What's the significance of that?
Well, we see this number 40 throughout the Bible. And one of the things that we have to understand about the Scripture is, the Bible says every word of God proves true. Not a jot, not a tittle, not one little speck will pass away from the law until all things are fulfilled. And so we have this book that the Holy Spirit has specifically and intricately constructed. And so everything has a meaning, whether it's an animal, whether it's a type of metal, whether it's a color, everything that you see, all the little details that you find throughout the Bible, each of them has their meaning, and this number 40 is no difference. This number 40 is the number of testing or judgment. We see this number 40. Moses went up on the mountain and was fasting for 40 days before the law was given. You see Noah, in the time of Noah when the flood came, rain fell upon the earth for 40 days.
Right.
Yes. You see when David encounters Goliath, and Goliath, here he is, he's clad all in bronze. Bronze is the metal that represents judgment. And he came out for 40 days taunting the people of Israel. This number 40 is the maximum number of strokes or stripes where a Hebrew person could be punished. It would max out at 40. They wouldn't let them give them more stripes than that. This is this number of testing, this number of judgment.
You know, there's a passage, and Sam, you're well aware of this, but this is why I stated to all the listeners today why this is so important. There's a passage of scripture that said that Jesus was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. So this is not some small-time thing that Jesus is walking into. This is not just some day at the park where he's going to go and kind of enjoy a little vacation away. It's kind of known that in human anatomy that this 40-day time limit is about as far as you can go with fasting before your body starts to turn on itself. So Jesus is stepping into not only a very deliberate spiritual battle, but he's in a very deliberate physical battle.
No doubt.
And I don't know, again, what you're walking through, whether it be physical or spiritual, but let me tell you something. The tempter, the enemy, Satan, the devil, who is coming after you, he will look to attack you when you're at your weakest.
Mm.
This is what the Bible says in Luke 4, as the story kind of goes on, that Jesus was being tempted for 40 days in verse number 2. At the very end of verse number 2 in Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus was hungry.
When the days were ended.
At the end of the 40 days, Jesus was very hungry.
The Bible is full of what I call understatements.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, it also says in Genesis chapter 1 that Eni made the stars also.
Eni made the stars also.
Oh, by the way, he made the stars.
That's huge. It's huge. It's an understatement.
Yes. And so the same thing here. And afterward, he was hungry. At the end of the 40 days, as Anthony was mentioning, I remember as a kid watching these Irish Republican Army people that had been in prison and went on a hunger strike. And we would watch in the news every day. It would say, okay, now 18 days in, 19 days in, 20 days in. Well, these guys made it about 47 days before they died. But at 40 days, what happens is your body literally turns on itself. It has no more fat reserves. There's no place where it can go to safely consume itself. So now it's going after your organs, your eyeballs, liver, your vital organs are now, it's about to start eating those. And this is where Jesus is at. And so what God has done is he's placed this defensive mechanism within the human anatomy. So when you get to this point, before your body starts to eat itself, starts to eat its internal organs, which the end of that is death, you become ravenously hungry.
Right.
If you've ever been on a long-term fast, you're very hungry in the very beginning, and then after a few days, your body gets used to not eating. And so you're actually not that hungry. You're a little tired. You don't have a lot of energy, but at the same time, you're able to conduct your affairs. You're not ravenously hungry and thinking about food every second of the day. And so this goes on for quite a while. You get to that 40th day and bang, literally there's a switch that's flipped in your body and you become ravenously hungry. And this is the point where Satan chooses to come to Jesus with a temptation. He's very crafty like that. He waits for the right moment to come after you in the midst of your most grave temptation.
Of course he does. And in this particular story, it's three temptations. If you've heard of the story of the temptation of Christ, it's broken down into three temptations. But before we launch into the three temptations, I really want you to see throughout Scripture, fasting is connected with prayer.
Mm.
And what we see throughout the whole New Testament, that it's prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
So it's our belief that Jesus was not just out there twiddling his thumbs or counting the stars, but what Jesus was doing was connecting with his Heavenly Father in such a way that this man on a mission would be able to accomplish the rest of his mission by fasting and praying.
Yeah.
Jesus was a man of prayer, and I think that sometimes get kind of left behind. Well, if Jesus is God, why would he need to pray? I think people ask that question all the time. Despite all the doubts or questions that you might have, the Bible clearly shows us that Jesus was a man of prayer. Before he gets led into these temptations, he spends time with his Heavenly Father in prayer. So let's look at the first one. This first temptation shows up in verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And the devil said unto him, If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made into bread." So, old line, he's hungry. Satan shows up at his weakest point. What is his first offer?
Your fast isn't over until the time is up. The devil shouldn't be the one who gets you to finish your fast. That should be God's call. And so here's this, why don't you turn these stones into bread, which Jesus could have done.
At any point.
Right. But look at how Jesus responds.
Right.
It says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
I love that what Jesus answers back in this temptation is the word of God. It's the strongest force in the entire earth, the word of God. It shall not be broken. And Jesus uses it in this particular case to avoid the temptation of Satan by standing on the words of God.
What a lesson for us.
Unbelievable lesson.
And we're going to find as we go through these temptations that all of the responses of Jesus were from the word of God. And they all happened to be from a particular book in the Old Testament called Deuteronomy.
Right.
One of the books of Moses.
Jesus actually had an affinity for this book.
Apparently so.
He loved Deuteronomy.
Yes, so every time Satan comes to him, he's responding directly. He gives a direct quote from God's word. That's how Jesus fought his battles.
Well, Sam, let me give an observation on this. It seems like probably when I go through temptation or when those that are listening go through some temptation, we think that we can quote a Bible verse, which is good, or that we can kind of turn down the first temptation. But what seems to always happen is that these temptations or these calls to evil, they always seem to come in bunches. It is never just one temptation, you turn away from it, and then you're good. It always is one after another after another. In this case, it's three. And I think that there is a lesson in that the battle is not won in just one decision. It's multiple stances on truth that says, if I flee from Satan, he will flee from me. If I draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to me. And immediately after Jesus' first temptation is refuted with scripture, what does Satan do? Does Satan run and hide? No.
No, he's coming back again. But it is interesting, and this is something I've found in my own life, and I'm sure you have as well, Pastor. When you say no to a temptation, when you get the victory, when you recognize that it is Satan who's leading you to do something, and you correctly identify that, and you stand firm in your faith and resist it using the word of God, every time you do that, you get a little bit stronger.
I think so.
And so eventually, Satan, he's no dummy. If he keeps coming to the same person and keeps bringing the same temptation and the person's just simply not falling for it, Satan's going to go pick on somebody else. He's going to pick on somebody who's weaker. And so you need to know that if you're going through a temptation, whether you're trying to overcome an addiction, whether you're trying to overcome anger in your life, whatever you're trying to get victory in, you need to know that if you are consistent in your saying no to sin, saying no to temptation, saying no to compromise, eventually the pressure's going to be lifted. He's going to go off and you are going to become stronger.
And this is a key, I think, standing on the word of God. Jesus does this. He points Satan back to God's word. So then Satan's second temptation shows up. Satan says, okay, so he's not going to fall for the trick of trying to turn stones into bread. Let me see if I can sell him on something else. And here's what he says. The Bible says that the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in that very moment. Remember, Jesus is still in this fast. He still hasn't eaten the bread. He denied the first temptation, and now Satan says, all of this kingdom that's mine, I will give it to you if you just... Here's what it says in verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, all of this shall be thine. Second temptation, of Satan to Christ.
Yes, verse 6 it says, "And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. I give it to whom I will.'" This again goes back to something that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell and they succumbed to that temptation in the garden. Literally, the authority over the kingdoms of this world were ceded over to Satan. And so he has that possession. He's the one in charge. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. And so he's holding some measure of authority in the kingdoms of this world. And so he says, "Hey, look, I'll give it to you. All you have to do is bow down to me." And this is where Satan got his start. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, Satan looked upon the worship that God received from the angels, and he coveted it. He desired that same sort of devotion, that same sort of worship that he saw God receiving. Didn't really understand it, didn't really understand the loyalty and the devotion that were part of that worship, but he looked upon the fact that God was receiving this adulation, this worship, and he says, "I want that.
I want that." Have you heard that? Have you heard that statement in your own heart? "I want that. That's for me." This is Satan's primary motive. "I want that." The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you're constantly saying, "I want that," just know that you're in line with Satan. So we have this first temptation of Christ that's about bread. We have this second temptation that says, "If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And then this final temptation is very unique. Old lion, he says, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple where Jesus is to eventually be worshipped. He brings him up to the temple and he says, "It is written," now Satan uses scripture, "'He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.'" And he says, "Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself off this temple." This is a very unique temptation. What is Satan getting at, and what is Jesus getting at here in this final temptation, Sam?
Well, there's an interesting verse in the book of 1 John. It's one of the letters that John the Apostle wrote to the churches that he was ministering to.
And a quick teaching alert here. The Bible interprets itself. The Bible teaches us in other areas what it's talking about in other areas. So now we're going to 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15, 16, and 17 to get some interpretation for Luke chapter number 4 and Matthew and Mark. Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. The Bible interprets itself. Go ahead in 1 John.
Yeah, so 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world." Yeah. "And the world and its lusts are passing away." And so here you have these three things: the lust of the flesh, which corresponds to this bread temptation.
Right.
The lust of the eyes, it corresponds to when Satan took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world.
Right.
In a moment's time. And you have the pride of life here. And he's saying, look, God says in his word here, Satan gets a little clever and says, "Oh, I see that Jesus is using the word of God. I'm gonna use the word of God too." Did you know that Satan is a scholar when it comes to the Bible?
Right.
He knows the whole Bible. And so he's going to use it as he can to twist it. He's going to pervert it. He always does. But he says here, "It is written, throw yourself off, because it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you should strike your foot at any time against a stone," which is what the Bible says in Psalm 91. And so Satan is trying to use the scriptures against Jesus. But Jesus, once again, he's not falling for this.
No, he is not.
But the general temptation here is, this is the pride of life. And you may be able to recognize this. This has happened in your own life where you've been saved out of dire circumstances many times. Most people I met can tell you 3, 4, 5 times where their life was close to ending. They were in a situation, whether it was a car accident, whether it was a drug overdose, whether it was some situation, some medical problem that they had, where they were very close to death, and somehow, against all odds, they were delivered from it. And this is something that God, in his favor, will do. He will deliver you time and time again, even people who don't even acknowledge him, people that don't even worship him. This is how kind he is. This is how gracious he is. But the problem is this, people will experience that. And then instead of falling on their face and thanking God, instead of saying, hey, wow, that was really close there. I need to change my ways and get right with God. Instead of doing that, they'll say, wow, I must be really special.
Right.
I'm almost invincible.
Right.
And then they go on and they continue. This is a very dangerous path. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1 that he who is often reproved and yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond all healing. And that's the risk that people in this place of pride run.
Yeah, it's a self-righteous deception. This is why Jesus finds power in relying on the Spirit and the Word of God. And so should we. So how does this story wrap up? Jesus is walking through three temptations. He conquers them by the power of the Holy Spirit and by utilization of the Word of God, which we should all do. And then what happens next is the Bible says this, that after he refuses Satan three times, Satan flees from him. And then the very next part of the story is this, and God sends angels to minister to Jesus. So Satan runs after being denied three times. God sends angels to minister to Jesus. That means bring him food, bring him spiritual strength. I'm sure, you know what I think the angels did? They sang him some songs.
Yeah.
That's what I think the angels did. They bring him some food, sang him some songs, and let him take a nap. That's what I think happened with the angels. But what happens next after this is even greater, is that Jesus defeats Satan in his temptations, is ministered to from God the Father by angels, and then the Bible says he was filled with power from the Spirit so that he can go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom in all of the areas and regions around him. The Bible says that the fame of Jesus went throughout all of Galilee because of what he just accomplished. Many of us Christians come to a point where we give up after the first or second temptation, and Jesus has some things reserved for us to do if we would but stand for him through the temptations on the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus, or you're here hearing this story for the very first time, let me just tell you something. We are not a show that's intended to commentate on sports or political situations or what's going on in the culture today. We are a show that teaches the Word of God. So today's episode might not have been something that you feel directly applies to you, but it does. This very Jesus who walked through these temptations, he knows exactly what you're going through. I think it's about time for you who think that you are far from God to realize that Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is there to be your salvation. He is there to be the one that brings you closer to God. And if you've been refusing him, today is the day to turn from all the things and the dead works that this world has to offer and come and know who Jesus Christ is. He walked this life so that he might be able to give you life. We thank you for paying attention to the show and walking with us, and we hope that you have a wonderful week.
And we'll see you at church.